If you would, look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. Again, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, in other words, because we're in this struggle with spiritual wickedness in high places, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, so far in this series, we've got and studied the first three items there, okay? We've looked at the issue of the belt of truth, and we saw, you don't need to turn to these references right now, this is a review. We saw that Christ is our truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and what? And the life. Pilate asks the question, what is truth in the book of John? And Jesus answers it, and he says, thy word is what? Truth. So, Jesus Christ, the living word, Jesus Christ is the truth, as is the what? The written word of God, it is also the truth. And so we talked about putting on the belt of truth and girding the loins of your mind and doing that when we looked at the first piece of the armor there a few weeks back. Then 2 weeks ago we looked at the issue of the breastplate of righteousness, and we saw that the breastplate of righteousness protected the heart and the lungs or the vital organs of the Roman soldier. And we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 that Christ is our righteousness. And then last Sunday we looked at the issue of the sandals of peace, and we saw from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 that Christ is our peace. Now you should be seeing a trend here. You talk about the armor of God, and as Paul goes through and begins to delineate all the different pieces of the armor and make comparison to the armor of a Roman soldier of the first century, all of the things, all of the items here are ultimately coming back to who? Christ. Christ is the truth. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. And we've been looking at all those things over the last 3 weeks as we've devoted one study each to each piece of this armor. That leaves us then with the fourth piece this morning, which if you look at verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the armor that you have equipped us with, the armor that has been given to us, and the promise here in the passage that if we will put on the armor of God, that this is all we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that this is all we need to concern ourselves with, and that we will allow ourselves to put away and put out of our mind anything that is superfluous, anything that is extra, anything that we don't need, and rely and trust exclusively on the equipping that we've been given here by Paul in the passage. We pray that we'll understand some things this morning about the shield of faith as we continue to study these issues, and we ask that the saints would be edified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So now we're on the fourth piece of the armor, the shield of faith. Okay? And that is taken, the subject matter is taken up there in verse 16. Now before I go any further, if you are visiting with us this morning, the number that you see in parentheses is the page number you will find that scripture on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. So Ephesians 6 now, verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, if you just look at the structure of the verse, I want you to compare verse 16 with verses 14 and 15. So go back to verse 14 quick. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the first piece of the armor. Okay? And having on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I've made a point to you so far throughout this series of studies that the belt, and the breastplate and the sandals were items that the Roman soldier never took off. Okay? He always had them on his person. Mike Kemperman I was talking with him afterwards and, last Sunday, and he was telling me that when he was overseas fighting, in the recent wars, that they always slept with their boots on. That they never took them off so that if duty called, they would be ready to go at a moment's notice. And that's the idea with those first three things there, with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They're always on. You're always ready with those things. But then when you get to the shield of faith in verse 16, notice what he says. He says, above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. A Roman soldier with his shield, was there always a need to walk around all the time holding the shield? No. Okay? So, the shield was something that could be put down for a time, at least in the first century military warfare. It wasn't always necessary for them to walk around with it. And so when he comes to verse 16, you have this expression in the first phrase where it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, it's an interesting expression when it says, above all. It clearly offsets the shield of faith from the preceding three pieces of armor that we've already studied. Just if you just look at the structure of the sentences and the verses. So, the question then becomes, well then, what does that mean? What does it mean in verse 16 when he says, above all, taking the shield of faith? Now, is he in any way intending to imply that the first three aren't important? No. Okay? It doesn't mean that. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about the protection that is afforded by the first three pieces. Okay? The first piece is the belt of what? Truth. It would cover the midsection, the loins. Okay? We study what that meant. The second piece is the breastplate of what? Righteousness. It covers the chest and the ribs and protects the vital organs in the chest cavity, the heart and the lungs. Okay? And then the other thing that we talked about, the third thing that we've seen so far, is the sandals of peace, and those are where? On the feet. Okay? So if I'm standing here, and I have my breastplate on, my belt on, and my sandals on, do I still have a lot of pieces of my anatomy that are not protected? Are my arms bare? Are my legs bare? Okay? There are parts of me that do not have any what? Protection afforded by the breastplate, the belt, and the sandals. Okay? But if I add to that now a shield, and I pick up my shield, and I stand there now with a shield in front of me, now can my shield protect those other areas of my anatomy that are not protected by the breastplate, the belt, or the sandals? Okay? So when he says here in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, he's not saying that so that to give you the idea that the shield is somehow more important or that the other three are somehow less important or insignificant. He's just making the point that if you're going to be able to stand, you're going to need the whole armor of what? God. The first three pieces aren't enough. You're also going to need to grab a what? A shield. Now, before I get too far ahead of myself here, so the belt of truth dealt with the midsection or the core, the loins of your mind as we studied. The breastplate again dealt with the vital organs, i.e. the heart and lungs up here in the chest cavity. And the sandals of peace were the footwear to anchor, to ground, and provide proper footing for that soldier, which we talked about last Sunday. So as I just alluded to, think about how much of the body was still exposed if all you had on were those first three pieces of armor, okay? So what the shield is going to do is it's now going to come in front of all that, all right? And it's not only going to offer protection for those pieces of the body that were exposed, but it's also going to double up on the protection that's offered by the first three what? By the first three pieces. So the shield of faith is important, okay? It's important because it protects the entire body of the soldier as well as offering an additional layer of defense for those regions already fortified by the first three pieces of armor. Now, I want to just point this out. Therefore, I don't take the expression above all in verse 16 to mean that the shield of faith is more important than the previous three pieces of armor. Rather, it serves an important function. And you are not, the idea is this, you are not fully equipped with the first three. Is there anything wrong with the first three? No, they're fine, they're good, they're necessary for their purpose, but you also now have to take up the shield of what? The shield of faith. And so what we want to do is think about that and what that means. Now, before we go too far into the spiritual side of this, you need to understand, folks, that there were two different shields that were available to a Roman soldier. Okay, and I'll show you some pictures in a minute. The first one was a round shield that would fit across the arm. Okay? The round shield was used in close hand-to-hand combat. Okay? That round shield, it's smaller, it's not as big. Then there was another shield, a long shield, that was about 4 or 5 feet high. Okay? That literally they could crunch their whole body behind to offer protection from a coming opponent. Now, each shield is going to serve a different purpose depending on what's happening in battle and why you might want to use each shield depending on what's going on. But the idea is there are two different shields that a first century Roman soldier had at his disposal. There's the smaller shield, the round shield for the hand-to-hand combat, and then there's the larger, about 5 foot shield that was enabled to protect or encase or secure the entire body. Now, I want you to, I hesitate to bring this up because it's not necessarily the best movie, but how many have seen the movie Gladiator? In the first scene in that movie, there's a major Roman battle that occurs. Okay? And very, very good depiction, by the way, of what this type of warfare would have been like had you been able to watch it. In the ancient world, okay, really, all the way through the Middle Ages, until the advent of field artillery and cannon, the first thing that would generally happen in any battle is who would attack first? The archers, okay? The archers are able to stand back at a reserved position and fire their arrows over a great distance and rain trouble down upon an opponent before the actual hand-to-hand combat would start, correct? So in ancient warfare, one of the first things that would almost always happen is there would be a rain, the archers would let fly, and they would try to thin out as many of the enemy as they could before they got into close combat, okay? So you gotta keep that in mind. In fact, in the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks about warfare, it talks about archers. It talks about their importance to battle. We're not going to look at all these verses, but I did note in my notes that 12 times in 10 verses in the Old Testament, it speaks about the importance of the archers to what is going on in the warfare. So the large shield now, this 5 foot shield, would allow for a soldier to protect himself against a hailstorm of enemy arrows. Now, I just want you to think through this with me. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. If utilized properly, entire units of Roman soldiers were afforded protection from enemy archers. Okay? So to compensate for this, what did the enemies do? They took that arrow and they dipped it in what? They dipped it in pitch and lit it on fire. Okay? So now, if I'm firing a flame, what does the passage say? Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all what? The fiery darts of the wicked. It was a common practice in ancient warfare for them to dip their arrows in pitch and light them on fire and literally shoot flaming arrows. Okay? And that's the imagery there that Paul wants you to understand. So if I'm crunched down behind my 5 foot shield, protected, okay, and you're going to shoot regular arrows at me, maybe occasionally one or two will get through or you know, pierce the feet or something like that, but generally is a soldier fairly protected behind that shield against that type of against those arrows, okay? And I'll show you a picture here in a minute that will prove that. But if I dip that arrow in pitch first, light it on fire and now shoot it, when that arrow hits its target, it's going to catch whatever it hits on what? Fire. The pitch is going to splatter and catch whatever it lands on fire. And so by dipping the arrows in pitch first and shooting them off as flaming arrows, even if the soldier was protected from the initial impact of the arrow hitting, it would almost invariably light their shield on what? On fire. Okay? So now you're standing there with a shield that's on fire. What are you going to do? Well, eventually you're going to have to do what? Drop it or you're going to burn, right? So this type of warfare, folks, whether you're using flaming arrows or whether you're using whatever, is all designed here to thin out the enemy and to basically alleviate as many of them as possible before you actually move in on them. Everybody with that? Okay? Now that's the imagery here that Paul wants you to understand. Now I want you to think about the verse, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of what? So understand, is he using the imagery of a Roman soldier's shield? Yes. Okay? He's using the imagery of this projectile, this flaming projectile warfare and so forth. But notice what the verse says. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to do what? See, when these flaming darts of the wicked hit this shield of faith, the pitch does not splatter. The shield does not catch on fire. This spiritual shield that Paul is talking about, when that flaming dart of the wicked hits that shield puts that thing what? Out. There is no need to worry about any residual effect. If you're standing there with the shield of faith, that shield of faith will not only block the arrow, it will quench what? All the fiery darts. Some soldiers would even go so far in the first century as to soak their shields in water first. So that if they were attacked by flaming arrows, there would at least theoretically help with how fast they would burn and so forth. The shield would catch on fire. So here we are. This is the picture we've been working on. We talked last week about the sandals of peace. We talked about the belt of truth 3 weeks ago. And in between, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Now what we're talking about here is the shield of faith, this big shield. Here's examples. The one example is of the Roman round shield. All right. The other one is of the long shield, the bigger one, the one that was capable of protecting the majority of the body. Now, what would happen is if you got an entire unit or legion of Roman soldiers that are under this sort of flaming attack, here's how they would deploy. Okay? They would line up. The first line would put their shields out. The other ones would put them over the top. And they would be able to sit there and withstand an attack by arrows. Okay? But again, if you light the arrow on fire and you attack, are you creating more havoc than you would if you did not? Okay? So I want you to sort of understand. I want you to think, what if every believer, what if every member of the church, the body of Christ, stood there with their shield? I think it would look something like that. Okay? If we took the passage seriously, and we understood that this is real, what Paul's talking about, and we all stood there with our shield of faith, you would have an impregnable unit that would be in you could not pierce it with any flaming dart, with any type of attack like this, because all of these shields of faith would quench the fiery darts of what? The wicked, according to what Paul's saying. So, since the context here is protection against the fiery darts of the wicked, it makes sense that Paul has this large shield in mind, not the round one, the smaller one. So the shield of faith, listen, protects the soft regions of the body against the flaming arrows of the adversary. Notice that the shield of faith does not just protect against the enemy's flaming darts, it quenches and what? Extinguishes them. Think about being... Just try to put yourself into a first century battle equipped with armor like that and facing a barrage of these flaming arrows. Okay? Would that probably be sort of unnerving? Probably would. Okay? But you need to understand, Paul is saying that spiritually that exact thing is happening to you right now. Folks, Satan's flaming arrows are already in the air. They're constantly in the air. They're constantly being fired at your direction, at my direction. Okay? They are there. And if you go back up to verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Withstand. The purpose, folks, the purpose of hailing or shooting arrows on an enemy prior to a hand-to-hand combat is to cause them, A, to thin out, and B, to create fear within them about what's about to occur. Okay? And so what Paul is talking about here is he's using, again, the imagery of something real in the first century warfare and the equipment of a Roman soldier to teach you something about what is really going on in the spiritual realm. We wrestle, in verse 12, against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places, and the armor of God is designed to allow you to withstand, and one of the things that you're going to have to withstand are the flaming darts of who? The adversary is constantly going to be shooting flaming arrows at your direction, and if you don't have the shield of faith, if you don't take it up, if you don't stand behind it, those things are going to get you, and when they get you, they're going to burn you. They're going to light you on fire, spiritually. And when I say that, I don't mean, woohoo, praise the Lord, that kind of on fire. I mean, they're going to burn you to a crisp. Okay? So, following the patterns then set by the previous three pieces of armor that we studied. Remember what we've already reviewed this. We said that the belt, who's the truth? Christ is the truth. Who's our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Last week, who's our peace? So if there's truly a pattern there, then we should find that this shield of faith is going to be associated with who? Something with Christ. Okay? So following that pattern, it would seem to follow that the shield of faith is somehow related to the person of Jesus Christ, or the Godhead, or what have you. And it's interesting, if you look up the word shield, throughout the Bible, folks, God is constantly referred to as a shield. Come with me, let's look at some verses. Come over to Genesis chapter 15. Come over to Genesis chapter 15. Even with Israel in time past, when the writers of the Old Testament talk about the Lord, and they talk about God and His ministry to Israel, this idea of Him being their shield continually comes up over and over and over again. Alright? Genesis 15, look at verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not who? Abram, I am thy what? Who's Abraham's shield in that verse? The Lord. The Lord is Abraham's shield. He says, don't be afraid, Abraham, because I'm what? Notice how the shield is, right away you should notice that a shield is designed to protect you against what? Fear. He says, fear not who? Abram. Why is Abram not supposed to fear in that verse? Because the Lord is his what? Shield. The Lord is going to go before Abram as a shield, so Abram doesn't need to be what? Afraid. Come to another one. Come over to Deuteronomy 33. Come over to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Again, folks, while you're turning there, I just have to tell you that most of the commentators were of no help in any of this. In helping me to understand any of this, so we had to sort of try to make sense of it on our own, which is probably the better thing to do anyway. But look at Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29. He says, happy art thou, O Israel, speaking to the nation of Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by who? By the Lord, the shield of thy what? Help. So again, is God described, as God the Father, the Lord here, is He described as a shield and a protector of the nation of Israel? Come over to Psalm chapter 3. Come over to Psalm chapter 3. So there's plenty, the Bible has plenty to say here about the issue of a shield. He talks about it all throughout the Old Testament in relationship to the nation of His forming, the nation of Israel, and different aspects of what God did and has done and will do for that nation. Psalm 3, look at verse 3. It says, but Thou, O Lord, art a what? A shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. So there it is again. The writer of the psalm here, David, says that the Lord is his what? His shield. So we see over and over again this type of discussion. One more. Go over to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Verse 7. Psalm 28, look at verse 7. Looks like I might have the wrong verse here. I'm in the wrong passage. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my what? Strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiced. With my song will I praise Him. Over and over again, the Old Testament describes the Lord in relationship to the nation of Israel as being their what? Shield. He says it in relation to individuals, Abraham and David, and he also says it in relationship to the entire nation in Deuteronomy chapter 33. In fact, if you look at such things, just in the book of Psalms, the word shield occurs 16 times in 16 verses, and each time it occurs, it is in the context of referring to who? To the Lord. Okay? So, in the Bible, do we have precedence for considering the Lord Himself to be a shield? When God deals with the nation of Israel, does He describe His relationship with that nation as being their shield? Okay? Now, Paul is telling us, come back with me to Ephesians 6, Paul is telling us that we need to, above all, Ephesians 6 verse 16, he says we need to take up the shield of what? Faith. Look at it again. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. Now what kind of shield is this? It's a shield of what? Not a trick question here, okay? It's the shield of faith. Right? It's a spiritual shield. And just like the belt was associated with truth, and the breastplate was associated with righteousness, and the sandals were associated with the gospel of peace, the shield is explicitly called the shield of what? Faith. So this spiritual shield that is going to be able to protect you and quench the fiery darts of the wicked has something to do with what? With faith. Okay? So if we know that the Lord was a shield for Israel in time past, what exactly, then, is the shield of faith that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6:16? Well, let me ask you a question. Who's the truth? Christ. The Word of God. The Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ are both the truth. Who's our righteousness? Christ. Who's our peace? How do you know any of that? How do you know that Christ is the truth and the Word of God is the truth? How do you know that God, that Christ is your righteousness? The Bible says so and you what? You believe it. How do you know that there's such a thing as a gospel of peace? The Bible tells you in Ephesians chapter 2 what it is and you just what? So understand. Think about it. So then what is faith? Faith is standing behind the truth of God's Word. If I'm going to take the shield of faith, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up the Word of God, and I'm going to put up what God says about the issue, and I'm going to choose to, by faith, stand behind what God was. God said. And when I stand in what God said, when I stand firm in it, and so forth, that Word, and my faith resting in that Word, will function for me as a what? Shield. A lot more to say about this, okay? So, as I said, what then is faith? Faith is standing behind the truth of God's Word. Standing in faith behind the truth of what God's Word says about the first three pieces of armor against shields the believer against the fiery darts of the wicked. So here I have on my belt, I have on my breastplate, I have my sandals on, and I'm standing there, and how do I know that any of this stuff is actually real? By what? Faith. That's why he says, above all, taking the shield of what? Of faith. You gotta believe, you gotta have faith, folks, that what God's Word says is what? If Christ is the truth, if Christ is our righteousness, if Christ is our peace, like we've already seen, how do we know any of those things? We know them because the Word of God what? Says so. And so if we're going to believe what God says about it, we're going to have to stand there by what? Faith. And so taking the shield of faith is to stand behind the truth about what God's Word says. about who you are, about what is really going on here in this spiritual warfare, and so on. And when you do that, that shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of who? The wicked. Listen, if the Lord was a shield for Israel in time past, okay, and the first three pieces of our armor, as we've already seen, are associated with Christ, we have confidence that Christ is worthy to be what? Who is our confidence and faith ultimately resting in here? Us? The guy next to you on the line? Or Christ, the head of the body, the head of the church? Okay? So if we're talking about this, we cannot think about it in that way. So, I got thoughts in my head, I'm just trying to put them out there so that you can understand what I mean. This is where the faith of Christ comes in. Folks, you can have faith in me, but I don't advise it. Okay? Amen, sister. Okay? You can have faith in any person. You can have faith in anything. But it will always what? Fail. How do you know that your faith in Christ as the truth, as your righteousness, as your peace, how do you know that is a strong faith, that is a secure faith, that is not just some blind leap and stab into the dark? How do you know that Christ is worthy for you to put your faith in? See, if Christ is the truth, if He's your righteousness, if He's your peace, then your faith resting in Christ cannot be based on you. It has to be based on who? It has to be based on Him. And that is why this issue of the faith of Christ is so important. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Folks, what is the difference between the faith of Christ and faith in Christ? My faith in Christ is what I do I don't want to say do, because faith is not a work, but that's my side of it, right? That is me believing what Christ did for who? For me. Okay? That's faith in Christ. But the faith of Christ, that's the faith that belongs to who? Christ. This is the shirt of Brian. Meaning what? It's my shirt, it belongs to me, right? These are the shoes of Brian and so on. So when he says the faith of Christ, what he's talking about is the faith, the faithfulness, the inherent ability to be trusted and believed that resides in who? In Christ Himself. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 22. Notice, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Whose faith is that? That's His. So understand what that verse is saying. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Look, I don't want to make a big deal about it. I'm not going to labor on the point long. But if you have a modern translation of the Word of God, your Bible changes that verse to say in Christ. There. It does not say faith of Christ. And when they do that, they're obscuring an important truth that you need to be aware of. My faith in Christ is resting on His faithfulness to be believed. Okay? It's not resting in any whimsical anything else. It's resting in the fact that Christ, remember Jesus Christ, on the evening before He's going to be crucified, He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying, and He's sweating great drops of blood, and He says to God the Father, He says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup what? Pass. God's answer was what? There ain't no other way. And so Jesus said, I'm going to go do the will of who? The Father. I'm going to go do what God said needed to be done. I'm going to go to that cross. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to pay for sin. And I'm going to do everything and fulfill everything that the Old Testament prophet said about the suffering of who? of Christ. Okay? The faith of Christ is the faith that is His. It is His worthiness. It is His faithfulness to be believed based upon who He is and what He has done. So look at the verse again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? So the only reason, folks, that any of us can experience and know the righteousness of God, breastplate of what? Righteousness is through the faith of who? If Christ did not do what God the Father was requiring of Him, you would have no way to access the righteousness of God, and Christ could not be your righteousness. You following that? I hope you are. Read the rest of the verse. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Unto all, and upon all them that what? There's whose faith? There's your faith. That's the difference between the faith of Christ and faith in who? Righteousness, truth, peace are all caught up in the fact that Christ was faithful. That He did what was necessary. Come over to Galatians chapter 2. Christ is our peace. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our truth. But Christ is also, there's also a faithfulness that belongs to who? Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now watch carefully. Knowing that a man is not justified how? Can your works save you? If you are here this morning and you are sitting within the sound of my voice and you are thinking that you can be justified and made right with God and thereby allowing God to let you into heaven because you're a good person, because you've never killed anyone, because you've always helped little people, old people across the street, because you have never abused or harmed children, because you've always given money and served the community and so on and so forth. None of that is going to justify you according to this verse. Okay? But what will? Read on. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of what? Jesus Christ. How are you justified, folks? By the faith of who? So Jesus Christ, remember the breastplate again. Jesus Christ went in there. He put on righteousness as a what? A breastplate. And He went in and contended for Israel and contended for us when there's no one else that could do it. And He went in there and He satisfied the offended justice of God against our sin so that you and I could be what? Justified. How are we justified in that verse? We are justified by the faith of who? Did Christ play a part in your justification? Did He go in and do what was necessary and satisfy the offended justice of God against our sin? So it's His faith, His faithfulness to do the work, to finish the work, to have God the Father to say there as He hangs on the cross, it's what? It's finished. The substitutionary atonement had been paid for. The offended justice of God had been satisfied by the faith of who? Christ, so that now I, in 2013, if I come to Christ and I believe and I place my faith in His substitutionary death on the cross for my sin, now that righteousness that belongs to Him by the faith of Christ is now given to who? Me. And it all centers around the faith of who? Christ. Verse 16. Knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of what? Now watch this. Even we have believed in who? See, there it is. There's the two sides. It's the work of Christ and His faithfulness that allows me to have faith in Christ and be justified by Christ. Verse verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. How? By the faith of who? Christ, not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be what? Folks, Christ did all the work. He paid the entire price. And what he's doing right now is he's saying, I prove myself to be what? Faithful. So when you put your faith in me, you are putting your faith in the most secure object of faith that exists in the entire universe, because Jesus Christ went in and propitiated the offended justice of God against sin. And when I, by faith, when I believe what He did for me, my faith is resting in His faithfulness. Okay? Nothing else. Boy, you want to talk about a shield, go stand behind that for a while. You're standing behind the one that said, it's what? Any fiery dart, any flaming arrow that the adversary wants to fire at the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be quenched, it's going to be squelched, and it's going to be done away with, never to be heard from again, because He already paid the price. So if you and I will stand behind Christ, and understand that He is our shield of faith, and fortify ourselves behind His faithfulness, nothing is going to get through Him and touch you. Look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Notice, and the life which I now live, where? In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith of who? So my justification is based on His what? Faith. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who? The Son of God. The same faith that functioned in allowing me to be justified is the same faith that wants to live its life out through me here. Read that verse again. Read the end of verse 20 again. Without me reading it wrong on purpose. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, right now, here and now, I live by the faith of who? The Son of God. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Notice, who loved me and gave Himself what? For me. Folks, if He loved you and gave Himself for you, will He certainly be enough to be your shield? Yes. I gotta move on. We can't look at all these. Come over to Thessalonians. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Folks, if you misunderstand the faith of Christ, if you try to make it something other than what it is and try to you know, come up with some complicated explanation for what it is, you're going to miss out on a very simple yet profound truth that Christ is also our what? Our faith. Doesn't it make you happy to know that there's an inherent faith of Christ? That when I believe in Christ that He died for my sin, that I'm believing in somebody that demonstrated Himself to be faithful and to fulfill the will of God the Father. Folks, if there was any other way to get this sin problem dealt with and accomplished, God would have said so, because do you think He really wanted to send His own Son to die? Now, He loved you enough to do it, and Christ loved you enough to go and do it, but if there was any other way it could be done, it would have been done that way. But there's not. And so Christ demonstrates Himself to be faithful by going in and standing there for us on our behalf. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will what? Who's that? That's Christ. Come over to 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is what? Faithful.
who shall establish you and keep you from what? Who's faithful in all this? Look, folks, you know, you and I, if any of this was based upon our faithfulness, we'd all sure be in trouble. Okay? But it's not. It's all based upon the faith of who? The faith of Christ. Come over to 1 Timothy. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1. So there you are, standing there. Why are you told to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 verse 11? To stand against the wiles of who? The devil. So is Satan, by his wily, crafty, tricky schemes, trying to move you off the line and cause you not to stand? Yes. So verse 13, he tells you to take on the whole, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against, to withstand in the evil day, having done all to what? Stand. Then he starts going through the armor there in verse 14 and verse 15. Then he comes down to verse 16 and he says, above all, take the shield of what? Faith, wherewith, with that shield of faith, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of what? The wicked. And faith there is you trusting and relying. The shield of faith is us believing and relying and trusting exclusively the truth from God's Word about who He is, about who we are, and who He has made us to be in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, nothing will get through that shield, because Christ is there to say what? Took care of that already. So just stand behind your shield. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Look at this. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good what? So there it is. What are the first two words in verse 19? Holding what? What do you do with a shield? You hold it. How is Timothy going to war a good warfare? He's going to hold what? Faith. He's going to hold on to faith. Notice what happens. Notice what happens. So here's Timothy. Paul tells him, hold on to the faith. Keep the shield there. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having what? Put away concerning the faith have made what? So here's Paul. He's saying, Timothy, you stand behind that shield. You hold faith. You stand fast. You hold the line behind that. Because you look around, you see all these guys that took the shield and they've made what? Because listen, folks, when you drop that shield, every single one of those fiery darts that are already in the air are going to hit you. And unless you make corrective measures in the truth and in the doctrine to correct your thinking and so forth and get that shield back up, you will be burned alive by the enemy's arrows. That is the point. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 6. You hold that shield because it will quench and put out every single one of those fiery what? And here he is telling Timothy, hold the faith, hold it in good conscience, with some having what? They put away concerning the faith. They've taken the faith and they just thrown it on the ground. And when they did, they ended up making shipwreck. They took their ship and they ran it into the reef and they became completely and totally swallowed up. Listen, if your boat is shipwrecked, it's of no value to anyone, including yourself. Whew, I know the preaching's getting hard in here. There are too many Christians this morning all around this country that are completely rendered rudderless because they have no idea of what God is doing today during the dispensation of grace. Satan has already taken them. He's already crashed them into the reef. And he's not worried about them anymore. He's worried about who? He's worried about you. He's worried about me. He's coming after those of us that are seeking to try, to the best of our ability, with faith in the Word of God, to stand for the truth. Everyone else is already where he wants them, laying on the beach somewhere with no boat that'll do anything. Because they've taken the faith and they've done what? They've thrown it aside. Come to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's amazing, these verses. Verse 3. If any man teach what? Otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is what? Proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil what? These are the destitute teachers, folks. Drop down to verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful what? Folks, if you put down the shield, well, let me hold that point until I'm done. Which, end of verse 9, which drown men in what? Destruction. Satan is going to attack you, folks, through the lust of your flesh. Many of these flaming darts that are being shot at you are designed for that exact purpose. To entice you, to distract you, and me away from what is really going on, and to play on our fleshly desires. Scripture writer talks about how all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and what? The pride of life. Notice what it says, verse 9. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now watch. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from what? What's their problem? Chapter 1, they took the faith and did what? They set it aside. And when they took the faith and stopped standing behind it and set it aside, and they went off pursuing their own lust, they end up in a situation where they're to their complete destruction and perdition in verse 9. But notice what it says. It doesn't stop there. They have erred from the faith, notice, and have pierced themselves through with many what? Listen, when you drop the shield of faith, you might as well take a bunch of arrows and just start stabbing yourself. That's what it says. It says that they pierced themselves through with many what? Because when you drop the faith, when you put down Christ, when you don't stand in who He's made you to be, you are standing there susceptible to what? To attack. Come over to 2 Timothy. Can you imagine that? How many of you, you know, my mom used to say to me, I don't know, my sister and I would be fighting about something or whatever, and she'd be getting mad, and she'd say, what do you want more? Now I can't remember what she says. She'd say, something about a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. She said something like, what do you want more? Me to, you know, I messed it up, okay? I apologize. I can't remember. I just drew a blank, see? But the idea is, if you are going to try to do this on your own and follow your own lusts and your own answers and your own capacities and your own strength, you might as well just take those arrows and start sticking yourself. Because Paul says there that they pierced themselves what? Through with many sorrows. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he's talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. But look what he says in verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that do what? If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? What's the first piece of armor? The belt of truth. So he's saying here, referring to these men, go back up to verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness, verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 18, who concerning the truth have what? Have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, notice, and overthrow the faith of what? Now he's talking about them still in verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? That tells me two things. Number one, even if I put down the shield, even if someone you know puts down the shield and falls into error, they can always, by the grace of God, recover themselves back and return to a place of standing behind the shield of faith. That's why he says, in meekness, instruct those that do what? Listen, the guy opposing himself is the same guy that's sticking himself through with many sorrows. Watch the end of the passage. This repentance comes in verse 25 to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? The devil. What is the devil shooting at you? Ephesians 6:16. Fiery darts. Folks, holding faith in a good conscience, just stand behind the faith. Departing the faith in these passages is the equivalent of walking away from the shield. Those who depart the faith, not only have they put down the shield, like I said, but they've pierced themselves through with arrows, and according to this passage, in 2 Timothy 2, by putting down the shield of faith, they are actually opposing themselves. And last thing I want to say about this right here, listen, if you step away from the truth, you step into the snare of who? The devil. It's just that simple. When we stop standing behind the shield of faith, when we stop standing behind the faithfulness of Christ and who He's made us and who we are in Him and try to go out and do it in our own lust and our own power and our own way based on our own performance, and we put down the shield of faith, we step right into the snare of the devil. And what does Ephesians 4:14 say? That you be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to do what? Folks, if you put down the shield of faith, you step right into the snare of the devil. Verse 6, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, notice, who are taken what? Captive by Him at His what? Satan is constantly shooting flaming arrows at you, hoping that one will slip through. Hoping, and sometimes, remember, these are the wiles of who. The thing about this a lot this week, some of you that are on Facebook know that I've made about four or five postings in the last month sort of talking about reconciliation and some teaching that's going on Facebook that I find to be not correct and dangerous teaching. And what I realized yesterday afternoon or yesterday evening through a private message another brother in Louisiana sent me who was watching all this, he said, you need to just leave this alone. Because Satan is so wily. He'll make you think that as you're contending for the truth, he's actually distracting you from what you really should be doing. So here I am on Facebook thing, and I'm standing for the truth, I'm contending for the truth, and I'm not saying that what I said I don't stand behind because I think it's right, okay? But in the meantime, I'm distracted from my family, I'm distracted from my wife, I'm distracted from my kids, I'm taking time away from studying other things that I need to be studying to deal with these people on Facebook, who don't want to listen, don't care to listen, and all the while I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I'm standing for the truth. No, I wasn't. Maybe to a degree I was, up to a point, but then eventually that thing slowly became about me, and about me being right, and all those people agreeing with me. Why do I bring that up? Look at the verse. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, notice, who are taken captive by Him at His what? If you walk away, if you allow one little crack or chink in the armor, one of those darts is going to find a way to get you, to throw you off, and to affect your thinking about the way you should be behaving and functioning as a believer. For the sake of time, come with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We've kind of been illustrating these things by going back to different segments from the Old Testament about David. We did it last week with we did it with the breastplate, the armor, different aspects here. Sometimes, folks, you just need to say your piece and walk away. Because when you start to fester and wander in it and you know, swine around in it, it dominates you. It captures your thinking. And it does not allow you to focus your thinking, as we're going to see in a few weeks, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of who? Christ. Where did I tell you to go? Oh, 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12. We got some folks in the assembly here that have been in the military. Okay? In the real physical military, not the spiritual war we're talking about, which we are all involved in. But you watch, how many of you have ever watched soldiers parading on a parade ground? Marching. There's something about that when you look at that, and when you see that, and you think about that from the human perspective, and you see your own fellow countrymen marching off to war, there's something about that that should cause some swelling of what? Pride in what's going on with that situation. Okay? Keep that in mind. Let's read this. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he was kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of what? This passage is going to describe the grandeur and the majesty of these men flocking to David to join his what? His army. There's a bunch of names here. I want you to go to verse 8. And of the Gadites, they separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for battle, that could handle the shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the rose upon the mountains. Those guys sound cool. Somebody writing a story about you, wouldn't you like them to say, and yes, they were mighty men of war, and they had the faces of lions, and they could do this and they could do that, describing your prowess in military battle. What is the writer of Chronicles describing here? He's describing the physical armies of Israel. Is that real? Did that happen? What is Paul describing in Ephesians 6? Is that real? What Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6 is just as real as what the writer of 1 Chronicles is talking about. That's true in the physical realm. The spiritual warfare is true in the spiritual realm. If there were a chronicler that were going to sit and write the chronicle of the wars of the saints of Grace Life Bible Church, what would they say? Would they say, verse 8, would they say that they were fit for battle, that they could handle the shield and buckler, and that they had their faces were as the faces of lions, and they were swift upon the roads of the mountains, and they were ready, and they were game, and they were in the battle, and they were doing what was necessary? Or would they say, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that they threw down the shield, that they cast off the faith, and made shipwreck of themselves? I know where I would rather be. I know how I would rather show up in the Chronicle if it were being told about us. I would rather show up as and be remembered as the mighty men of what? War. The mighty men that took their stand where Christ was and didn't think they needed anything else, didn't think anything else was required of them to be the mighty men of war, but to simply rest in Jesus Christ. And to let Him be enough, and to believe that He was enough, and to trust that He was enough, and to allow His truth and His righteousness and His peace, and to stand behind Him as a shield of faith as we go out and fight the battle. Folks, the enemy is firing the arrows all the time. And as long as we stand behind the shield of faith, now they cannot touch you. They will be quenched. They will not touch you. You will suffer no damage. But as soon as you take that and you put it on the ground, you leave yourself open and exposed to being defeated and taken captive. And don't you forget that Satan can do it at his will. Don't forget that. Because to fail to stand behind the shield is to walk into a snare. Come back with me in closing to Ephesians 6. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And in case you've missed it, I'm suggesting to you through this study that the shield of faith is the faithfulness of Christ. That you stand in His faith, in His doctrine, in His stead, as His ambassador, and you're good. You're fully protected. You're fully secured. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That Roman soldier, he had protection from that shield. He had protection from his comrades when they aligned themselves and assembled themselves together as a unit from that shield or from those arrows. But light those arrows on fire. And even with that, they're gonna break through. They're gonna penetrate. And what we have in the shield of faith is an impregnable defense against the wiles of the devil and against his flaming darts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the saints that have gathered here this morning. Those visitors that we've had with us, we pray that they'd be edified for having come out, as well as for the children's teachers and all the different things that went into making this Sunday a positive and successful one here at Grace Life Bible Church. Lord, we pray most of all that we will truly believe that Christ is enough. We don't need anything else. That He's done the work. And that He's worthy to be believed. And that we'll rest in His faithfulness. Pray for the Kempermans as they're going to be facing the surgery. Pray for peace in their lives. Just pray for all the families of the church. That the things that we're studying here would not just be wonderful things. Oh yeah, great, praise the Lord, brother, on Sunday morning. That was a good message. And then we walk out and never remember what we learned. But that if somebody were to write that chronicle of us and our spiritual exploits in the battle, that they would describe us as the mighty men of war. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.